Would you take your Bible and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 3? We have this amazing passage of Scripture before us. The amazing revelation of God's great truths. The Apostle Paul speaking, writing from his heart. Begin in verse 1 by saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made himself made known unto me the mystery," and then in parenthesis, as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Last Sunday we focused on Paul, the instrument who received the revelation. This morning we focus on the revelation itself, the revealing of God's great truths. In the family of Christians, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about revelation and about knowing God's knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul writes in detail here to help us understand how he knew and why he knew, and then what was the purpose of it. So let us see here. As we begin in verse 2, he says, "If you've heard of the dispensation." Now that word really means stewardship or management, administration of something, of the grace of God, what God has done out of his grace to bestow upon me something for you. Can we pause and inject another understanding that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Word of God makes clear that whenever he gives a spiritual gift to somebody, it is not for the benefit of that individual. It is not for the glory of that individual. It is for the benefit of somebody else. In other words, it's a pass-through. God gives to me a spiritual gift. It's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for somebody else's benefit. And so Paul says, "It was given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known the mystery." Let's just pause for a moment about revelation. Think about it for a minute. When God has something he wants to make known, he reveals it. That means that he takes the covers off of it. You can study and study and study. You can get all of the degrees that are available in the institutions of higher learning. You can spend hour after hour digging into the Word of God, but you will not learn God's knowledge until God chooses to reveal it to you, till he chooses to make it known to you. Now that's a little byword to that. I've been in this work over 50 years now. I occasionally run across somebody who is young, who thinks they've read something and they've come to an understanding of it. Some understanding, yes. And as you go along in your pilgrimage as a Christian, studying and seeking to know the will and the knowledge of God, you will find that it's a progressive experience. There are different layers. Sometimes I might compare it to a staircase, except we don't climb it. We just go through it. It depends upon a couple of things on our part. There are a couple of factors that play a role from our part. First of all, my submissiveness unto God. God will not make known His will to a self-willed individual. For that is a taint of Satan in the heart and mind of an individual. And so God is not going to get into a wrestling match with an individual who wants to assert His will. One of the hardest things in the world for us to give up is our will. Charlie and Charlene, how long y'all been married? 5 years. Have you gotten to the point yet where you have the same will about everything? I just want these younger couples to understand what they're facing. That's right, for it says in Philippians chapter 2, you're to work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And so one of the things that's critical to God making known to you that which is in His mind is for you to submit your will to Him, your taste, your opinions, your desires. And in the midst of life, we have struggles in which we struggle and fight against that. We're almost like that cat of mine. Now, Rocky treated that cat, and he operated on him, and he did a pretty good job. But Rocky, you did not put my will in Tom's head. He still has his own will. And I've been converted. And I assume that most of you've been converted, but there still is that inner battle that goes on between our will and the will of the Lord. But one of the things that will have to take place in your heart and in your life is for your will to be submitted unto Him, put under. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I die with Christ. Secondly, you're going to have to be obedient to what He tells you to do. You come to Him and you say, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do about this. And you may find Him telling you, if you'll listen, I've already told you some things to do and you haven't done them. So when you become obedient to what I've already told you, then I will tell you some other things. And so there is a blockade that's put on in our mind regarding our will and our lack of obedience. Submission and obedience. And so the Apostle Paul says, He made known unto me the mystery. Well, why did He choose Paul? I think He chose Paul because Paul learned submission in his conversion experience. You recall in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts? Here was a strong-headed, hard-headed, passionate, fanatical man. What did God do to him? God threw him to the ground, didn't He? God blinded him. Paul cried unto Him, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Did the Lord speak back to Paul and tell him what to do? Not directly. The Lord went to a man by the name of Ananias, whom Paul was on his way to arrest, and He told Ananias what to go tell Paul. And Paul had to learn submission before he could hear what God wanted him to do. If he was not submitted unto the Lord and to the one that God sent to him, he never would have learned. And so God oftentimes challenges our will, and because Paul had surrendered his will to him, that's why he can write the things that he wrote, because he knew about them. Revelation is something hid in the mind of God that God would make known of his own free will, of his own choosing. Turn back to chapter 1 here in Ephesians for just a moment. In this great passage that we studied in chapter 1 about God's working of salvation, we read about how God chose you before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and before blame before him in love, and how he predestinated you in verse 5 to be adopted unto him as a children, as one of his children, to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 7, he tells us the way for it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then notice, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Back over here to Ephesians chapter 3, this matter of revelation, God does it according to his planning and his purpose. Back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Would you notice at the end of that great passage about God's salvation, work of salvation on the part of God the Father and God the Son, and then he said, Paul writes to them and says in verse 15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, praying this for you. This is what I'm praying for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being opened, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, for God to make his revelation, his knowledge known, he does it to those whom he chooses. You understand? Nobody can claim of his own choosing to get revelation and information from God. God does it to whom he chooses. Furthermore, God chooses the individuals. Now, revelation knowledge cannot be received by anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit in him. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, before the cross, before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling some parables, that is, truths embedded in stories. And so his disciples, in verse 10, came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you. And he's looking at his disciples when he says this. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. Now they were not yet enabled to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it was going to happen. They were going to be enabled at Pentecost. And then he went on to explain, for to whomsoever hath, to him it shall be given. And he that hath more hath, and he shall have more abundantly, but whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. And if he had gone ahead, whosoever hath the Spirit, and whosoever has not the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, therefore I speak unto you in parables, because they seeing, see not, they can't understand. And hearing, they hear not, neither can they understand what they hear. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. And what Jesus was talking about was the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would come to indwell the heart and life of each believer. He explains it more over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me? As Paul writes, now Paul, on the after side of the cross, after Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit in his life, governing in his life, running his life, Paul, having died to self, now has understanding. God has revealed to him things that we need to know and we need to grasp and live by. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We don't speak the wisdom of the domain in which Satan is king, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, that is, none of the fallen angels, knew. If they'd understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, would they? If they'd understood that the death of Jesus would be their defeat, they wouldn't have done it, would they? But they were celebrating the crucifixion of the Lord, thinking they had conquered and they had won. See, they were 180 degrees wrong. When they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, they nailed the sacrificial offering that God had given to pay for our sins and to conquer death and the devil. They didn't understand that. He says they wouldn't have done it. But as it is written in verse 9, eye hath not seen, human eye cannot see, neither ear has heard, what has entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What God has prepared for you is so great and awesome that the eye can't see and the ear can't understand. Well, how are we going to know? But God, verse 10, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes these deep mysteries and great truths of heaven, and he says, to you who have the Holy Spirit living in you, who have given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, now let me explain this to you as it fits into your life where you are in this world. You begin to gain some understanding. You know, one of the things I pray for every day, the things I go through, and I shall not bore you with just talking about them, but as something difficult and unpleasant and trying happens, I have this request. Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? Because I'm fully aware that in every circumstance that I deal with in life, that God uses that in order to prepare my mind and my heart to understand how these deep truths of God's great heaven apply to me in this temporal place I live. And so the Apostle Paul writes, the Spirit who searches all these things, even the deep things of God. And skip on down here to verse 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God's Holy Spirit, as John writes in 1 John, he's our unction, the unction of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. So what does he do? Verse 12, he says, so that you and I might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then would you please notice verse 13, which things also we speak. not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And how does he teach us? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so he texts me here from this place. He texts me from Ephesians chapter 3 about the subject of revelation, and he brings me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where I gain some further understanding about this revelation of the knowledge of God, because it's spelled out to me that it's the Holy Spirit in me who tells me and explains to me and applies to me those deep things of God. And so as you walk through life, you who have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you only have the Holy Spirit living in you if you've given your life to the Lord. If you don't belong to yourself anymore, if you've given yourself unto Him, then the Holy Spirit who lives in you is taking these great principles and truths of heaven, and He's applying them right down inside your life in the midst of the turmoil and the travail and the anxiety and the desperation and the confusion that you feel. There's not a single experience that you can go through in life that God doesn't have something to apply to you and to teach you. But he says in verse 14, the natural man, the man who does not have the Spirit of God living in him, he doesn't receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. They don't make sense. There's always a conflict of that natural man's will against God, because his will is controlled by the devil. His will has never been submitted unto the Lord. And so he still fights to do what he wants to do, his things. It says, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That is, they're discerned by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the apostle makes it clear to us here in Ephesians chapter 3 that the way this knowledge is made available to others, verse 8, is by preaching, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I read in verse 18 that by the foolishness of preaching, when I was a young preacher and thought I knew a whole lot, that phrase kind of bothered me, Doug, by the foolishness of preaching. But I think I understand better now, somewhat. Preaching is not an exciting event to those of you who are sitting out there. Now, if we had this screen drop down and we had a bunch of dramatic pictures on it, you'd enjoy those. If we had a drama up here on the platform, you'd enjoy that. You'd get some thrill out of that. If we had some real scintillating music to go along with it, you might really have a great time. God didn't choose to provide His knowledge of salvation through that. He says through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I go on down here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and it tells me in verse 21 that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. See, they wanted something else. They went expecting something else, but God said no. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's simply foolishness. Never get anywhere with that nonsense. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. And so it tells us down here in verse 27 that God hath chosen the foolish things. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. I fought against him for a long time. I told him he had the wrong person. So Besides, I told him I had other plans. You ever do that? I told him I had something else planned and I could not do. Would you believe that I was so shy? Do any of y'all remember BTU? BYPU? I'm really going back now. I know that's a foreign language to most of you. You used to have these things meeting on Sunday night at church, and they had written parts that people would take, and they'd go home and they'd learn to read them and get up in front of people and read them. I couldn't do it. And so God, when I was 15 years old, God put me in a shoe store putting shoes on the dirty feet of women. I had to wear a suit, a black suit, a white shirt, and a tie. Sport coats and colored suits were not allowed. I had to walk up to the door and I had to greet the woman in a very programmed way. I had to make sure that I served her in a very predetermined way. You see, God knew how to get this foolish instrument out of some of those inhibitions that I had. And by the way, I became a real good salesman. When I finished high school, they wanted me to take over the management of the store. I could sell more than anybody. But God had called me to something else. By the foolishness of preaching. So he puts me behind a pulpit to stand up here and not to tell jokes and entertain you. I know lots of jokes. In fact, I see a whole bunch sitting out there in front of me. I understand that you ladies had a good time yesterday at my expense. That's good. I'm glad you did. I hope you got a good laugh. I look in the mirror and laugh too. Particularly before I get my clothes on. But God didn't put me up here to entertain you. God didn't put me up here to scintillate you. You see, the power of the Word of God is best whenever it is unfiltered through the human personality. And the human drama. It's just like the first altar that the Israelites were told to build back over yonder in Exodus chapter 20. They were to build it out of dirt, and they were to go get some stones, but they were not to cut any of those stones. They were to take what God provided and to build an altar of simplicity, because that's the way you approach God. And so the Apostle Paul says, God only makes his revelation known to people who have his spirit in them. And Paul, God chose Paul to be the recipient, the instrument through which he would reveal these things. Over yonder in Romans chapter 11, would you turn to Romans chapter 11? In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, written years before the book of Ephesians, written when he was in Corinth on his second mission journey. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, when he's in the midst of a great theological presentation, he says in verse 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles," that's who was in the church primarily at Rome, "I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles." And so I magnify the office, the position. I put focus on what God has called me to do. And skipping on down through the passage there that he's dealing with, we come to the next pertinent verse, which is verse 25. We're in between, in the middle of this passage. He says in verse 25 to these Gentiles, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." And then he goes quickly on to say in the next verse, "And so all Israel shall be saved, all that that God ordained shall be saved. But you notice what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 3 is not the first reference to this mystery. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in a little parenthesis here in the middle of verse 3, at the end of verse 3, I've written just a little bit about this before, and he's referring not only here to Romans chapter 11, but he's also referring to Romans chapter 16, where he says at the end of the book of Romans, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world begun, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, Paul says this great mystery I've written about, I've spoken about. In fact, the last half of the second chapter, he went into great detail from verse 11 through 22, telling us how God achieved this thing. But he has a couple of things to add here in chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul was a very highly educated individual. You know, sometimes when you read in the paper some of these opinion pieces and others, you find that some highly educated people like to use words you've never heard before, so you have to go get your dictionary to look them up. Well, Paul was a little bit like that. And so when we come to verse 6, after saying in verse 5 that this mystery was not revealed, we've already read that in Romans chapter 16, it wasn't revealed unto others. Then it says in verse 6, three results this thing that he has not mentioned before, that the Gentiles should be, and he uses three compound words, joint heirs of the same body, and joint partakers. The first word, joint heir, is only used in three other places, one of those in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Because it speaks of possessions involved in the revelation of God's mystery. God wanted to take, and God did take, the Gentile. That's you and that's me. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that he made us joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Joint heirs with him, that is, everything that Christ has, you share in as well. There are no riches that he shares in that you do not share in also. Isn't that fantastic? See, the Mormon religion focuses upon all of these planets that are out there in space. They're highly involved in the work of NASA because every Mormon man thinks there's a planet out there that's going to be his Earth. And he's going to be the god over that planet. And they have all these rituals and things that go through and are going through so they can get ready to populate their planet. But I want you to know that God has a lot of wonderful things that you don't know about and cannot be seen with the eye. In fact, here in chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm sure that some of you feel like that you might relieve the stress that you deal with in life. If you could go down the street and the bank would say to you, come on in here and bring your bucket. I want you to get all the money you want. Man, you think it's my lucky day. If that were to happen, for most it'd be spent before sundown. But in heaven, there are reservoirs of heavenly truths and riches that are unsearchable. We cannot understand them. We cannot vein them. We cannot mind them. They're for you. You're a joint heir. When your parents died, maybe the will left you nothing, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he left you everything he has. You're a joint heir. Put a smile on your face. You just haven't had the will probated yet. You'll have it probated on the day that you leave here. Second thing is a word that's not used anywhere else in all of the Bible. Same body. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote about each one of us being baptized into one body. That body is the body of Christ. And so the spiritual body of Christ is what you're a part of. You see, when Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem, he came in a physical body, and only he could live in that body. But when he died on the cross and ascended back into glory, he said, the angel said, as you've seen him go, so shall he come again. And so 50 days later, after the resurrection, Jesus came at Pentecost. He came in his spirit to constitute his spiritual body. And so, as it says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or bond or free. And here Paul writes about that one body. I just want to be a little toe in that body. Whatever part he wants me to be, but I don't want to cause any pain to the rest of his body. I just want to do that which he assigns to me, part of that body. And then he says in verse 6, partakers. Again, it's a word used only here, joint partakers, joint sharers, taking hold of something together. And so the Jew and the Gentile, think of Israel and Palestine today. Daily conflict and hostility and war and death. Picturing in a modern day setting of the animosity and the hatred that existed between these two peoples to become joint sharers together through Christ, as we were described in chapter 2, that by his body he has broken down the middle wall of partition and made out of two one new man. And so God chose Paul to be the recipient of that mystery. But you know what? And I skipped over this, but I need to bring your attention to it in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, where he writes again of the same mystery. If you want God to use you, there's some things that are involved. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, I now rejoice. You're to rejoice in the assignment he gives to you. He gave Charlie the assignment of melanoma in the brain. He gave to some of you the assignment of some pain in your family. Young people, he gave to you, each one of you, some assignments too. You're to rejoice in that. Paul rejoiced, he says, in my suffering. I have yet to run across a person who is paralyzed with pain, who cries out, I'm rejoicing! I hear people who are in pain and suffering physically crying out for pain medication and relief. Paul is in pain physically and emotionally, but he says, I rejoice. I told you he died to self. He goes on to say there in Colossians chapter 1, I rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind to the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. For his body's sake, that's that joint body we read about over there in Ephesians 3, whereof I'm made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known, manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And he goes on. So Paul says, here in Ephesians chapter 3, God has produced these three results. The joint heir, the joint body, joint share together in the unsearchable riches of Christ, whom God has privileged me to have the privilege of preaching, proclaiming, and of telling. What's his purpose? To the intent. This is God's purpose, Paul says. This is his purpose in revealing and unfolding this mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that is, the angels, might look down and they might see you. And they might say, what a marvelous creation Emily is and Max is and Joe and Sue. What a marvelous thing has happened, that God has taken these people and that he has put together to display his wisdom. That's been his purpose. And so then he says, when you get your eye fixed on that, going through a divorce, you have an anger and hostility in your marriage. You have in conflict. You have physical illness. Get your eye off that. Get your eye off purpose, onto the purpose of God. So Paul can say, I want you to understand, my dear people. Wherefore, I declare in you that you faint not at my tribulations for you. For your glory. What a marvelous, majestic presentation of the great truths of God, superseding all the events that we deal with here on this earth. Time is short. Not only this morning. Time is short. It was only seemed like the next moment when the Lord says, that's enough. When either calls you to rapture you away, or he says, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Time's getting short. It's time to claim the unsearchable riches of God that he has presented to you and rejoice in them. Get your eye on those things. You'll stand the things that you face today much better because you can have bold confidence in your access into the presence of the Lord God and to the Heavenly Father, Paul writes. It really makes a difference. Would you bow your head, please, for a moment? You need to celebrate the goodness of God. You need to celebrate the marvelous things that he's given to you. You need to enjoy them. You need to live in them. They'll overcome the problems you face now. Is there somebody here this morning that you've heard the voice of God, maybe this morning, maybe in the past week? And there's some decision you need to make to respond to his speaking to your heart. Maybe you're here and you've never yet given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. no matter how hard you try, life is a painful burden. It'll change when you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you give Him the ownership and the control and the management of your life, when you trust Him as your Lord and your Master and your King as well as your Savior. So right now you can ask Him into your heart and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need your help real bad. I want to give my life to you and trust you right now, and that you do whatever you need to do in my life as my God. Would you please come into my life right now?" And if you'll do that, when we stand to sing in a moment, if you give your life to Jesus, would you just step out to the aisle and come forward and publicly share that decision and follow Christ? If you're here this morning and you've already done that, and you belong to Him, and He's saying to you that He wants you to become a part of North Oaks Baptist Church family, when we begin to sing the hymn of invitation, would you step to the aisle and come forward publicly to respond to what He's telling you to do? Do His bidding this morning. And if there's some other decision of rededication or whatever it is He's spoken to you about, this invitation's for you too. Just do whatever God has laid on your heart. We're going to pray briefly, then we'll stand. We'll sing briefly, inviting you to come. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. May there be somebody here this morning who has heard your voice and who is ready to turn their life over to you and trust you and to live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.